All right, good evening, everyone. So let's begin. So tonight is the second part in our two-part series on Purim. And what I wanted to try to do tonight is something a little bit different. It'll probably be a little bit shorter than our normal shiur, but it's an idea that I've been thinking about for a little while and wanted to share it with you. You know, normally when we speak about the Megillah, so very often we're fixated on the storyline. Like last week's shiur, we're much more fixated on the relationship between Mordechai and Esther, the drama in that relationship, what exactly the entire almost message of Mordechai's character, of a selflessness, of a need to go ahead and sacrifice even sometimes personal happiness for the sake of the klal. In this week, I want to take it a little bit of a different direction. Let's begin with number one. So there's an interesting gemara. Va'am Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Chayiv Adam Likros Es HaMegillah B'Layla V'Lishnosa Bayom. A person is obligated to read the Megillah at night. Lishnosa literally means what? To review, but in this context it means to reread it by day. So we know this. This is halacha. You have to read the Megillah at night as well as again by day. Shene Emar. Now where do we know this from? Now of course understand that the Megillah of course is a rabbinic obligation. We spoke about last week. Who wrote the Megillah? Mordechai wrote the Megillah, right? And again, interestingly enough, Mordechai was also the one who legislated that in future generations, Purim should be a Yom Tov, and part of that Yom Tov celebration was to go ahead and read the Megillah. So the Gemara, the Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is trying to understand, all right, so we know we have to read it at night and again by day. Now, often, when the rabbis structured their halacha, they like to base their ideas, what we call an asmachta. Asmachta means that you have a rabbinic concept, but that rabbinic concept has some type of what's called scriptural source. Now, not that the verse that the rabbis quote is explicitly telling us about the obligation, but rather, it's a scriptural allusion. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Shobhan Levi says, where do we see that you're supposed to read the Megillah at night and then read it again by day? Shene Emar quotes the Pasuk from Tehillim, Elokai ekra yomam velo saneh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I called out to you by day, and you did not answer me, Velaila velo dumiyali, but at night I will still not be silent. So what does this pasuk? What does pasuk have to do with Megillah? Well, we'll discuss a little bit more in just a little while. But again, on the most basic Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is quoting this pasuk from Tehillim, David HaMelech, ostensibly nothing to do with Kriyas HaMegillah, but David HaMelech speaks about this idea of calling out to God both by night and by day, or by day and by night. Therefore, again, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi says that we read the Megillah by day, which is, you should say, by night, and again by day. All right. Itmar Nami, another statement. Am Rabbi Chalba, Am Rabbi Ula Bira. Chayiv Adam Likros Es HaMegillah B'Alayla Ulishnos Bayom. So now you have Rabbi Chalba quoting the name of Ula, that a person is obligated to read the Megillah at night and to once again read it by day. So I wanted to point out Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi and Rabbi Chalba are agreeing in principle on the halacha. The halacha is a very simple halacha. No one's arguing with it. You read the Megillah twice, once at night, and again by day. But what Rabbi Chalba is arguing on is the scriptural verse. Where is the scriptural allusion to this? And he quotes, Shnei Emar, Leman Izamercha Kavod Velo Yidom Hashem Elokai Liolam Odeka. So again, remember, so that Rabbi Chalba says, quoting the pasuk, this is from Tehillim, Kapitel Lamed, chapter 30. The first pasuk that was quoted by Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is from Tehillim, chapter 22, Perek Chav Beis. And in this pasuk, David HaMelech says, L'mayim yizamercha kavod v'lo yidom HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I will continue to go ahead and sing about your glory. V'lo yidom. V'lo yidom means what? I will not be silent. Hashem Elokai li'olam odeka. Hashem is my God. For all eternity I will give praise to you. What does this pasuk have to do with the Megillah? Well, at least at first glance, nothing. But what David HaMelech is alluding to is this idea of perpetual praise of God. I will praise you, and I will continue to praise you. Therefore, it's not enough to read the Megillah by night, but we have to what? Read it again by day. So, this Gemara is exceptionally intriguing. And the reason why it's intriguing is, although there is no material dispute halachically, both are agreeing in principle that I read the Megillah by day, by night, and again by day, it is fascinating to see the different verses that are being quoted. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, if I were to ask you the verse that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi quotes, Elokai ekra yomam velo saneh, Let's pray. I cry out to you by day, you don't answer me, and therefore I will not be silent at night. What is the theme of that pasuk? What's the theme? One word. One word. Distress. It's distress. Right? I'm in trouble. I'm calling out to you. I'm calling out to you. You're not answering me. So because you're not answering me, I have to continue to ask. So Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi says the same way that David HaMelech, when he was in distress, there were times when he felt unanswered by God. There were times that he felt ignored by God. So what was the Davidic approach to feeling shunned by the divine? You keep davening. You keep praying. You keep supplicating. You keep asking. Therefore, we read the Megillah by night, and we read it again by day.
Rabbi, the order is different because here it's day and night.
Correct, but that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is not bothered by that. The idea is it's repetition. The order is not as important. The fact that it's here day and then night by us, it's night by then day. Here the idea is that we keep on supplicating. Rabbi Chelbo agrees again in the essence of the halacha. We have to read the Megillah twice. But his pasuk leman yizamercha kavod v'lo yidom Hashem alakai li'olam adeka. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I will never stop praising you. I'll never be silenced. What's the theme of that pasuk? Seems to be simcha. Seems to be almost like incredible joy, incredible happiness, exaltation of God. Darmel seemed to be in a simcha, in a happy state. So it's fascinating to see that both Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi and Rabbi Chelbo agree again on what the halacha is, but yet they're quoting two dramatically different verses. What's unfolding here in this Gemara? So I think to answer this question, we're actually going to go on a little bit of a detour from Megillah, and instead we're going to focus on a very important kriya, a very important Torah reading that we're going to have this coming Shabbos, which is Parsha Zohar. So remember again, the Gemara says, the Gemara Maseches Megillah explains that we have Dalet Parshios, we have four supplemental readings in addition to the weekly Parsha throughout the year, and out of all of those four, only one of them is a biblical obligation, at least according to most opinions, and that is Parsha Zohar. Parsha Zohar is the obligation that we have on the Shabbos before Purim to remember that which Amalek did to us when we left Egypt. So take a look at number two. So the Torah says in Devarim, Zachor is asher asalacha Amalek, bederech pitzeischem mitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to you when on the road, when you left Egypt. Asher karcha baderech, they happened upon you on the way. Vayizaniv b'cho kol hanecha shalim acharecha. And Amalek did something that is counterintuitive to the way that the Jew thinks. We always try to protect the weak. We always try to look out for the underprivileged. And Amalek Dafka went after those. They went after those, the stragglers in the end of the camp. You know, the Mefarshim understand different ways as to who this is referring to. Refers to Klal Yisrael. We were tired and we were spent. The Mefarshim, some say, V'lo yareh Elokim refers to Amalek, that Amalek didn't refer to God, believe in God. Others say, no, that this phrase actually is a reference to the Jewish people, that our emuna, our belief was deficient. In any event, so the God commands us to remember that which Amalek did to us. Now, of course, there are many different questions as to why it is that we have to remember that which Amalek did to us. Amalek is not our only enemy. What seems to be, without getting too into it right now, but what seems to be the emphasis on Amalek is the Amalek was the first to attack. You know, Rashi HaKadosh quotes the Mashal, that Rashi says, when we left Egypt, we were like an abat, we were like a scalding hot bath. So no one wanted to jump into it because they know that they'd get scalded. What did Amalek do? Amalek jumped in. It's true they were burned, and it's true they were defeated, but what did they do? They cooled down the bath for everyone else. Meaning once Amalek mustered up the chutzpah to attack Klal Yisrael, it was like an entree, it was an opening for the other nations to attack us as well. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands us to remember that which Amalek did for us, but we're not finished. V'hayor b'hanyach Hashem Elokecha, mikolayvecha misaviv, ba'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha nosein lecha, nachalal rishta. And it will be when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you your land. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well, first, excuse me, before we get to that, when God grants you respite from all your enemies around you in the land which the Lord your God gives you as his inheritance to possess, so when we settle in Eretz Yisrael, God gives us an additional obligation. Timcha ez zecher Amalek, Mitachas Hashamayim. So what's interesting is the following. When we first leave Egypt and Amalek attacks us, so then we have an obligation to remember. Once we settle in the land of Israel and we become an autonomous, self-sufficient nation, that it's not enough to remember, but rather what must we do? We must wipe out. We must obliterate Amalek. Lo tishkach. Don't forget. Now you see, there's an obvious scriptural question. What's the obvious question? If you'll notice, I underlined two parts of number two. Remember, the verses in Devarim begin with a simple mandate of Zohar. Remember, and then how does the divine command end? Lo tishkach. Do not forget. What's the obvious question? Obviously, if I'm going to remember, I'm not going to forget. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu has already told me to remember that which Amalek did, why does God feel it necessary at the end of these verses to once again say, Lo tishkach, do not forget? So the simple answer is, like any good parent, right? So the secret to getting things through to your children is repetition. Right? Again, the secret to getting things through to your children ultimately is repetition. And by the way, we do find this in many other places in the Torah as well. That's why, for example, there are certain things that God repeats over and over and over. For example, the prohibition against idolatry. So it's mentioned multiple times throughout the Torah. Now, all God needs to do is say it once. In fact, remember, it's part of the Ten Commandments. Once it's there, I know that it's major. But yet, there are certain things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt that he needed to express to us over and over and over. So simple answer is that remembering Amalek is so incredibly important that God phrases it to us in the positive and in the negative. But we're going to try to explore this a little bit more and to get a deeper understanding of why HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to phrase it both remember and don't forget. So I want to share with you a very powerful piece. And the truth is, to take it a step further, the real fundamental question is, what is it exactly that we are obligated to remember? So we're obligated to remember that Amalek attacked us. You know, to be honest, like Amalek, get in line, right? Who hasn't attacked us throughout the ages, throughout the centuries? So what is it exactly that we're supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember that there's anti-Semitism, that people hate the Jewish people. The truth is, I don't know if any of us need too many reminders of that. We encounter that reality, if not personally, if we're fortunate enough, not personally, then at least we're able, you know, it's an amazing thing. You know, when you go ahead and if you look, I was in the airport, and they had on one of the big monitors CNN. So, of course, now, what's the major headline in all the news? Netanyahu. Now, you would think it would be ISIS, but it's not. It's Netanyahu. That for some reason, it captivates the attention of the world that the Prime Minister of Israel, right, of a country smaller than New Jersey, is coming to speak to Congress, and the White House is not happy. Excuse me, who cares? Who cares? ISIS is beheading people every single day, right? Africa is filled with starvation and HIV epidemics. Like, people are dying right and left. And who cares who Netanyahu is talking to, who he's not talking to? But the truth is, there is an abnormal fixation on the Jewish people. And that has many different reasons for it. But some of it is rooted in an animosity. Some of it is rooted, we don't like to speak about this because the truth is we're very comfortable in this country and we like to feel like we are citizens and everybody loves us and we're okay. But the truth is when we take a step back and we're honest with ourselves, we're foreigners, we're not fully accepted, we'll never be fully accepted, and we're not supposed to be fully accepted. That's what diaspora means. The moment we get too comfortable is the moment we face existential danger. So what is it that we're supposed to remember over here? That Amalek hates us? That Amalek attacked us? Do I need to really take time once a year to remember this bekavana? Do we not somehow encounter this reality each and every day? What is HaKadosh Baruch Hu trying to impress upon us? Let's take a look at number three. And I want to share with you here what I think is something that is, to say that it's powerful, it doesn't even give it full justice. This is from a set of Sfarim, Shailos Utshuvos Mima'amakim. I've quoted from this sefer before. This is a collection of responsa written by Rav Ephraim Ashri. Rav Ashri was the Rav of the Kovna Ghetto. Now, when I say the Rav of the Kovna Ghetto, you know, that was not an elected or voted upon position. The Rav, the original, the I know it sounds strange to say the Rav of the Kovno Ghetto, but the ranking rabbi in the Kovno Ghetto was a man by the name of Rav Elchanan Wasserman. Rav Elchanan Wasserman was executed by the Lithuanians at the Ninth Fort, which was an execution area right outside of the Kovno Ghetto. When Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yikom Damo, was executed by the Nazis and the Lithuanian collaborators, the people turned to Rav Ephraim Oshri. Ephraim Oshri was a young man during the war, and he was called upon to answer the halachic questions of the Jews of the Kovno Ghetto. Now, so Rav Oshri answered the questions to the best of his ability without access to Svarim. What he did is he recorded all of the questions and answers on a piece of paper, and he buried it in a canister in the ghetto, because he assumed that he was not going to survive. Miraculously, he survived. It's actually interesting. He went into hiding when the Nazis, Yimach Shalom Vazichem, liquidated the ghetto. The other thing he did is there was one Sefer Torah. He took, this is amazing, he took the parchment off the Atzei Chaim, off the wooden rods, and he wrapped it around his body. He was able to save the Sefer Torah like that. After the war, he came back, he dug up the canister. And what he did was, he then sat down, and he looked over the questions that he was asking, the answers that he gave, and he expanded upon them. Meaning he cited sources, he sat down with his svarim, and he didn't change the answers. The answers were the answers, but he backed up all of his piskei halacha with sources this time. Rav Oshri settled on the Lower East Side. He was the Rav of the Beis Medrash HaGadol on Lower East Side. I'll tell you, whenever I call Rav Oshri, I always tell the story. So the Shal Tshuvos Mima'amakim, there's an English version also, which is called Responsa from the Holocaust. Now, it's an English digest. It doesn't really do it justice because it's in much more condensed form. You know, it's interesting. I had the opportunity to meet Rav Oshri one time when I was living in New Jersey. So someone who I know used to go sell their chametz to Rav Oshri, so he invited me to come along. I had sold my chametz already, but I just took the excuse to go along. So, you know, sometimes you have in your mind, you envision what a person looks like. So you would think Rav Oshri, a man who went ahead and literally carried the Jewish people on his shoulders. I'll tell you, I don't think he was 4'11". He was tiny. And it was absolutely amazing to see a man of such small physical stature, but yet such incredible spiritual greatness. So Rav Oshri wrote the Shas Tshuvos Mima'amakim, which is six volumes. Six volumes of Shas Tshuvos. And I always say, if you want to just get an incredible, it's on one hand, it's heartbreaking. On the other hand, it's some of the most inspiring things you'll ever read, because you hear about what these holy Jews were worried about during this time. You would think to yourself, when you're surrounded by death, when you're surrounded by suffering, you're surrounded by such barbaric treatment, there's a concept in halacha called onis rachmana patre, that when you are facing extenuating circumstances, you are exempt from the observance of certain areas of halacha, but yet they were still asking the questions. It's amazing, and the questions that they asked were amazing. So Rav Oshri, and you can see over here, number three, this is his hakdama, this is his introduction to the third volume of his responsa. So look what he writes over here, and it's amazing, because he addresses this question. Look what he writes in paragraph A. Beparashas Zachar Ne'emar. In the beginning of Parashas Zachar, it says, Zachor is asher asalacha Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you. V'haya ba'aniach Hashem alokecha l'cha lo tishkach. So when a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives you your land, when he sells you in the land of Israel, don't forget. Rav Oshri writes, God commanded us two distinct obligations. Tzivui echad, zachor is asher asa lecha Amalek. One obligation is remember that which Amalek did to you. V'tzivui sheni lo tishkach. And the second one is don't forget. V'yesh lahavinu ladas. Mahim shnei hatzivuyim halalu. Shatar tzivsa aleinu b'shnei lashon. What is the nature of these two commands that the Torah has given us? Tzivui echad b'loshon zechira, v'tzivui shenu nosa b'loshon lo tishkach. So why is it again that the Torah seemingly gives us the same command, but yes, with just two different phrases? One tells us to remember, and one tells us not to forget. Is the Torah not telling us the same exact thing twice? Paragraph B. Achein, ha'inyun hu pashut anod. Rav Oshri says, I'm going to give you a very simple answer. Kishav Torah mitzava alinu, zachor eis asher asalacha Amalek. When the Torah commands us to remember that which Amalek did, and here Rav Oshri does something that is so profound. He takes, you see, for us, when we speak about Amalek, so we speak about a historical event. Amalek attacked us. Rav Ashri, you'll see in just a few moments, he's speaking to the survivors. And for them, Amalek was not a historical event. Amalek was something they lived through and they saw with their own eyes. So he says, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, remember that which Amalek did to you. B'ticha b'tuchi yatorah, shezachar niskar es hadavar. Of course we will remember what Amalek did to us. Ki heich efshar shalo liskar es hayamim halalu. How could we not remember those days? Yomim shal ima upachad shal hereg ushmad. How can we not remember the days of murder, the days of obliteration, the days of annihilation? Yomim shal machanos hezgar umachlos ghetto. How can we not remember the concentration camps, the ghettos? Yomim shal kiv shani eish, days of the fiery furnace. Shal herek hamoni b'mochunos yiria ukvuros chayim. Shal alfei alafim nehavim uniimim shebechayim uvamosam lo nifradu. How can we ever forget about the death machines? About the people who were buried alive, the hundreds of thousands of those loved ones who even through death we will not be separated from. How can we not remember the death camps? Auschwitz, Treblinka, Majdanek, Hamifzer Atishi, that's the ninth fort, Ayat Kovno, Shisham Hutzulareg, Panababiyar, Od Kahino Kahina. How could we remember all, how could we forget all the concentration camps? Shah Germanim Yemach Shimon Vizichram, Hekimu Bechol Artsos Europa. How can we ever forget that which the Germans did to us throughout Europe? Bahem Nisrafu, Nergu, Nechnuku Achinu Vach Yosin Akdosham Hashem Yikom Damam. How can we forget about the places where our brothers and sisters were burned, were strangled, were killed, were slaughtered? Our precious brothers and sisters, may Hashem avenge their blood. Paragraph C. Betuchiya Torah, Shezachar Niskar, Eis Asher Asa Lanu Amalek. The Torah knows with absolute certainty that we will remember that which Amalek did to us. Ki chok tiv ihu adavar. Because it's natural to remember. Ki heich efshar shalo liskar. Es kol imas hazava shachaya hagermonis asa salanu. How can we forget about what the German animal did to us? Ulam, have Torah motza linchos lahos siflanu tzivoy nosaf. But yet God still felt it, not enough to tell us to remember, but he also had to tell us something else. V'atzivoy hazeh ba'davka la'acher, v'haya ba'aniach Hashem lo'keach lo'cha. Now Rav Ashri makes an amazing observation. Torah doesn't just simply say, remember that which Amalek did to you, and don't forget, but there's a progression. First God says, remember what Amalek did to you. Then remember, what does the Torah say? It will be that when God gives you respite from your enemies and settles you in your land, then God tells us again, don't forget. Lo tishkach. Look what Rav Ashri writes. He says, Ator yodas, ki la'achar she'ashem yaniach lanu, because God knew that ultimately when HaKadosh Baruch Hu would give us a respite, V'chol echad misride eish, atov v'shamachnos hashmad, kol echad me'audim hamutzolim me'eish. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that when each of the embers that were saved from the fires, yaschilu lahakim mechadash, es harisus, ayachas, heim yivnu lahem batim chadashim, v'yakimu mishpachos chadashos. See, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows something about us that we only discover in times of crisis, which is that we have incredible resilience. We are not as fragile as we think. And no matter how difficult or how horrible things are, we have the ability and we have the strength to rebuild. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that no matter how difficult or barbaric the times were, we'd establish new homes. Some of us would even establish new families. We'd establish businesses. We'd become captains of industry. We would begin to go ahead and see blessing in our efforts. And we'll begin to go ahead and enjoy the plenty, enjoy the bounty of the new lands in which we would settle in. Good lands that would offer us refuge, lands that would offer us safety and security after everything we lived through. It's not just that simply we would enjoy the benefit from these lands, but not only would we get by, but what? We'd be successful. We'd be successful, and once again, we'd really be able to begin to enjoy at least the material side of life. Look what Ravashi writes, paragraph D. As Yoda'as HaTorah, therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew, Sha'udim HaMutzalib HaLolu Sridei HaEish, that those embers that were saved from the fire, the survivors, Yis'amtsu B'chom Ma'amtsei Kocham La'ha'avir Kav Al'koma Sha'avar Aleihem. Now this phrase is amazing. So what does human nature want to do, Ravashi says? Human nature would be so that we will try, they will try with all of their strength, Laha'avir Kav. Laha'avir Kav means what? To create a line, to draw a line, Al-Komar Sha'avar Aleihem. In other words, Ravashi says that what will happen after a certain point in time? The survivors go ahead and they rebuild their lives, they rebuild their families, they become captives of industry, and then what's the Yetzirah, so to speak? The Yetzirah is to forget. To forget. Because the truth is, we'll try our hardest not to remember Mashakara Rak Lifnei Shteyas Rosh Hashanim, to remember that which happened 20 years ago. Pura Shal Shichacha Yishtalit Aleihem. Everyone is going to want to be blessed with forgetfulness. V'chol Echad Yomer L'Nafsho. Everyone will say to themselves, Ma Betza Ki Tizkerenu. What good does it do to remember? Now this is very important, because the truth is sometimes we do give this advice. You know, somebody wrongs me. Somebody wrongs me. Let's say again, one of those legitimate cases where the other person was really wrong. So you have a choice. You have a choice. What's your choice? You could bear that resentment. You could nurture that. You could bear that grudge. Or you let go. Why? And now the truth is, you know, Rabbi Tversky has a wonderful line. Rabbi Tversky says that bearing a grudge is like allowing someone to live in your head rent-free. He says, you know, at least if you could collect some rent from it or get something from it, okay. But you get nothing from it. Instead, what is it? Like, we know, if you've ever had this, you have like this emotional ball and chain around you. And it drags you down to just a dark place until one day a person makes a decision and says, you know what? Like, okay, that person was a jerk. That person did the wrong thing. It was really, they didn't even ask forgiveness. But you know what? I'm letting go of it. Not even because they deserve it. Not even because they've earned my forgiveness. But I am making a conscious decision not to hold on to this animosity anymore, because I actively feel like it's holding me down and holding me back. So if Ashri is speaking to the community of survivors and he says, my brothers and sisters, there's going to come a time where after you rebuild your lives, after you rebuild your families, and you rebuild, you become a truly successful, you're going to think to yourselves, you know what? It's time to forget. It's just time to forget. What good does it do to hold on to all of the pain? What good does it do to keep on remembering? All it does is it brings you back to those dark places. Let go, move on, let's put our efforts into rebuilding. Ravashi writes, we think to ourselves, what good is it to remember? What good is it to remember again the German murderers from the years of the war? Everyone's apologized, right? Everybody's about chesed. Olam acher, it's another word. It's another world now, a new world. She Germania zu she via heres v'chorban la'olam. He atzma mishameshes yesed upina b'makilos harotz al-shokros. Hachofesh turned to paragraph E, va'demokratia. Right? Now again, Germany is such a different country. It's at the forefront of European democracy. Nisi'i v'rashe memshala shala amim sha'atem hi nechama. Skip down a little bit. Paragraph F. So Ravashi says you're going to have this idea, this desire, just to let go. What good does it do to hold on? What good does it do to remember? It eats up so much emotional energy. Let go and move on. Look what Ravashi writes. Paragraph F. Lizos tifso alinu haTorah lo tishkach. Therefore, what happens? And now remember, the placement of this is so profound. So first, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Zachar, remember. And it's easy to remember when what?
when you're in it. It's easy to remember when you're in pain. It's easy to remember when your wounds are open and bleeding. That's easy. But you know what? The amazing thing about life, things get better. Hopefully. Right? Things get better. Times get better. We're resilient. We pick ourselves up. We rebuild. And then we begin to think to ourselves, you know what? Maybe it's a good idea not to remember. Maybe it's a good idea to let go. Maybe it's a good idea just to simply compartmentalize or suppress or whatever mechanisms we use to forget difficult or tragic or just hurtful situations. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Lezos, paragraph F, Lezos tzivsa aleinu haTorah. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands us, Lo tishkach, don't forget. Now, when does God say this? As, Baniach Hashem Elokecha lecha. When life becomes good, when life becomes easy, when we've rebuilt a little bit, as he zoher v'hishamer shelo tishkach ma she'olulu l'cha germanim harotzchim alalu. Even when life becomes good, even when you rebuild, don't forget what was done to us. Dafka as bizman ha'menucha v'atov. It's dafka when times are good, when times are tranquil. Alul ata l'shkoach ma she'asu l'cha. It is so tempting to want to forget that which was done, v'lachin ba hatzivoy hanosaf hazeh lo tishkach. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes out of his way to tell us once again, lo tishkach. Now, what's interesting? Let's understand this a little bit more. So, what Rav Ashri is advancing is really a fascinating idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us again, zachar. But zachar is when it's easy to remember. Zachar is when the pain is acute. Zachar is when the tragedy is front and center. That's zachar. But then there comes a time in life when we're settled in our lands, when we're happy, when things are good, or when things are better, when things are a little bit more stable, when we don't feel the wounds are beginning to heal. That's ultimately when we have a temptation to forget. Why do we want to forget? Why do we want to forget? Because we don't want to feel the pain. And more, it's more than just that. It's also because I feel like my pain holds me back. That imagine if I could just let go of this pain, what I could do with all of that emotional energy. And it's then when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, right when you think you need to let go of your pain to progress, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? Lo tishkach. Don't forget. So what is Rav Ashri saying? Meaning, so we have, it's still, the question still remains. The question that still remains is why? So why must I hold on to that pain even when times are better? And I think what Rav Ashri is teaching us is an incredible yisod, which is our pain makes us who we are. I'll give you a simple example of this. So we'll call a person Reuven. So Reuven comes and Reuven harms me, right? Reuven does something, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, but Reuven does something that really objectively harms me. So what prohibition, so am I allowed to take revenge? No. No. Am I allowed to nurture or to harbor animosity or a grudge? No. No. Am I obligated to forget what Reuven did to me?
No.
No. See, isn't that interesting? Right? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells me I can't take revenge, and I'm not, I can't hate. I can't even bear animosity towards Reuven in my heart. But yet, God doesn't command me to forget. Now, the simple answer as to why God doesn't command me to forget is why? Because the truth is, I'm not going to forget. But I think there's something deeper. When somebody harms you, or somebody wrongs me, there's a very important reason why I shouldn't forget. Because if you've ever felt the pain in life of being wronged by another, that is a very powerful and important pain to feel. Do you know why? Because it sensitizes you to the pain of others. If you've been hurt in life, you are much more sensitive as to how you interact and how you deal with the other. If somebody, if Reuven harms me, and then I just simply forget afterwards about that pain, about that difficulty, I run the risk, just like Reuven was insensitive to me, I run the risk of being insensitive to another. Instead, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us is, I don't want you to take revenge. I don't want you to harbor animosity or a grudge. But I also don't want you to forget. Instead, I want you to do something else. I want you, and this is very important, I want you to own your pain. There are some people who allow their pain to own them. What happens to people like that?
right? Generally, we avoid people like that, right? Because either A, they're just very depressing people. They're very angry people. They're jaded, cynical, or sarcastic people. That's not good. That's what happens when you let your pain own you. Instead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us something dramatically different. Own your pain. Take that pain. Take that hurt and somehow use it to create positive momentum in life. You know what it feels like to be mistreated by another? If you harness that, if you take that feeling, not to turn yourself cynical, angry, or upset, but to sensitize you in terms of how you deal with others, then suddenly again you've taken pain, you've owned it, and you've transformed it into fuel for positive, successful living. So it's amazing. What does Kosh Baruch Hu tell us? Remember what Amalek did to you, just on a very simple idea. Remember what Amalek did to you. You know, who did Amalek attack? Who did Amalek attack? The weak. So again, by remembering Amalek, what do we remember? We remember to look out for everybody. But on a deeper level, what Kosh Baruch Hu is telling us is, we often think that the way to move forward in life is to forget your pain. Rav Ashi says, no, no, no. It's not forget your pain. Own your pain. Own your pain. What does your pain teach you? What do your difficult circumstances teach you about yourself? What do they teach you about life? How can they inform the way you live? How can it inform the type of person you are? How could it shape or color your interactions with others? That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching us, says Rav Ashri. Zachor is asher asalacha amalek. Obviously, when it hurts, of course you're going to remember. But when life settles down and you think that the only way to move forward is to forget your pain, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, no, no. If you forget your pain, you're doing yourself a terrible disservice. Because there is so much we learn from the painful circumstances in life. There is so much we learn from the pain that is inflicted from others upon us. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, lo tishkach, don't forget your pain. Instead, own your pain. Now, why is this important for us? I mean, besides that it's an incredible insight, especially from Rav Ashri. But take a look now in number four. So let's go back. Remember again, we saw Gemara in number one, right? And what did the Gemara teach us? So the Gemara was talking about the obligation that we have to read the Megillah by day, and then to read the Megillah at night, and then again by day. And remember again, we quoted two different psukim. So take a look at number four. The first pasuk that was quoted by Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is from this kapitel over here. And now, by the way, we're going to see something amazing. Look what this kapitel is. This is chapter 22 in Tehillim. And look how the kapitel begins. L'matzeach al ayeles hashachar mizmor l'david. L'matzeach, literally for the conductor, al ayeles hashachar. So what does ayeles hashachar mean? Okay, good. Of course, that was the answer I was looking for. Good. So look at number five. The Alshich writes, "Lamatzeach alayelas hashachar." Rabbi Sinu zichronu l'bracha iskimu sha'al Esther hamalka yedaber. So the Alshich writes, according to Gemara, that David Hamelch, who is the ayelas hashachar? Who is that referring to? Prophetically, it was referring to Esther hamalka. Remember, we have kapitel until like this, where David HaMelech wrote prophetically. So, and what was Esther HaMalka saying? Listen to how this kapitel plays out. Keili, keili, lama azavtani. Ribono shel olam, why did you leave me? Why have you forsaken me? Rachok mi yeshuasi. You are far from my salvation. Divrei shagasi, from the words of my moaning. And look, Pasuk Gimel. Elokai ekra yomam velo sachosh baruch hu, I call out to you by day, and you do not reply. Velayla velo dumioli, and at night I do not keep silent. And look at number seven. I'm going out of order a little bit. Look at number seven. So writes the Gemara. When did Esther HaMalka say this? Vatamod b'chatzer beis hamelech ha'penimis. Remember again, we alluded to last week, one of the most dramatic parts of the Megillah is when Mordechai hears about Haman's decree to kill the Jewish people, and he sends word to Esther, and he says, Esther, you have to go to Ahasuerus, and you have to somehow supplicate on behalf of our people. And Esther HaMalka says,
No.
I mean, she doesn't say it like that, but essentially she says, well, everyone knows, it's very difficult, if you go to the king, it's dangerous, which, you know, sometimes when somebody tells you no, but they don't just tell you no directly, they give you like a whole Torah, that's what Esther HaMalka is doing. You know, of course I would, but it's very, so, and what does Mordechai send back to her? Mordechai says, listen, so he sends her back a number of different messages. First he tells her, don't think that you're safe.
whatever the plight of the collective is, you will share, or whatever the fate of the collective is, you will share in that same fate. And Mordechai rattles Esther to her core, and she decides to go ahead and go to Achashverosh. And the Gemara writes that as she begins to journey towards the king's chamber, she feels that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is guiding her until she gets V'ta'amod b'chatzer beis ha'melech ha'penimis. She gets to the inner chamber of the king's courtyard, and what happens? Oh, Rabbi Levi, number seven. Kevin Shiagila beis ha'tzlamim. Apparently, again, Achashverosh must have had like a chamber with all of his idols. So when she reached that point, Nistalka heimena shechina. God left her. Amrush, the shechina departed. Amrush, she said, Keili, keili, lama azaftani. Ribono shel olam, where did you go? Shema atodon ashogi kamezid va'onis karatzon. Are you upset at me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Are you upset? Are you upset that maybe you feel that because I'm initiating contact with Achashverosh, that I'm like willingly submitting to him? What is it? Are you angry at me? Are you upset at me that you've left me? So you understand what's unfolding over here? And the positive that Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi quotes, Esther Hamalka is saying, this is the Keli Keli Lama Azavtani. Esther Hamalka is overwhelmed by her circumstances. The pain. It's just, and remember, this ties back to what we spoke about last week also. Esther Hamalka, you know, the Megillah Purim is very happy for us. And Purim is happy for everyone except for two people. And they are? Mordechai and Esther. Right? Everyone lives happily ever after except the hero and the heroine of the story. For them, for the two of them, while everyone else is rejoicing, they are consigned to a lifetime filled with pain, unrealized hope, and unrealized dreams. Mordechai goes to work every single day in the king's palace, and he sees his wife Esther married to another man. Esther has to live out the remainder of her life with a man whom she never chose. There is incredible and overwhelming pain, and almost what the Gemara is saying over here, if you can imagine this, what the Gemara is saying is Esther is walking towards the king because she realized that she has to do what Mordechai told her to do. And as she's walking, you know, like sometimes when you're focused on, you have a particular task that you have to do, and you just do, you do, you do, you don't think. And then sometimes when you have a moment to think, sometimes the enormity of your circumstances sets in. Esther is so focused on getting the job done, saving the Jewish people. And what the Gemara is saying over here is, as she's getting into the coast to the king's chamber, she pauses for a moment, and she's overwhelmed by the enormity of her circumstances. Ribono shel olam, you can feel her pain in these words. Keli, keli, lama azavtani. Why did you do this to me? What? Why did you put me here? Why did you say, you know, I think you can't even imagine the pain of Esther Hamalka. The truth is, all these women who were just essentially kidnapped from their homes and brought to Achashverosh's palace, who could imagine such pain and such hurt and such agony? And it's almost like Esther Hamalka pauses in the middle of all this. Ribono shel olam, I feel so broken and I feel so abandoned. I'm all alone. My parents died. My husband is not with me. I'm separate from my people. And now, Ribono shel olam, keli keli lama azavtani. Now you're gone also, and you feel the palpable pain of Esther Hamalka. And that's, as Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi, that's what happens. That's what the Megillah is about. Therefore, Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi says, do you know what, we go ahead? How do we know to go ahead and read the Megillah by day? Excuse me, by night, then by day. Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi is not simply just talking about a scriptural verse that tells us about reading by night and by day. Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi is trying to capture the Megillah experience. And what is the Megillah experience? Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi says, it's Keli Keli Lama Azavtani. I feel so alone. The name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not even in the Megillah at all. The theme of the Megillah is a feeling of being forsaken. But Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi says, but you know what you do when you feel forsaken? You keep on davening. God, you didn't answer me by day, I'm going to call it at night. You didn't answer me at night, I'm going to call out by day. And Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi gets this because he feels that the Megillah experience is colored by the experiences of Esther Hamalka, and Esther Hamalka's experiences are, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why have you left me? Keli Keli Lama Azavtani, but watch this. Comes along Rabbi Chelbo, and Rabbi Chelbo says, my dear friend Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi, I have to disagree with you. Not on the halacha, because I agree about the halacha. The halacha is what? You read the Megillah at night and you repeat it by day. Then I'm not disagreeing with you. But I disagree with you about what the Megillah experiences. Because you think that the Megillah experience is all about feeling forsaken. You think the Megillah experience is all about feeling alone. That's not what the Megillah experience is about at all. In fact, if we take a look at number 6, remember what puzzle does Rabbi Chalbo quote? Hafachta mispedi l'macholi. What does David HaMelech say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You have taken my sackcloth, you have taken my lament, excuse me, and turning it, and you've turned it into dancing for me. Pitachta saki v'tazreini simcha. You loosened my sackcloth and girded me with joy. Leman izamercha chavod v'lo yidom. So that my soul will sing praises to you and not be silent. Hashem Elokai li olam odeka. Hashem, my Lord, my God, I will thank you forever. Says Rabbi Chabal something amazing. Rabbi Chabal, Rabbi Shimon Levi, the essence of the Megillah is not a feeling of being lost in pain. It's just the opposite. The entire essence of the Megillah is what? Is what? It's not Simcha really. If we're honest with ourselves, Simcha for us. The essence of the Megillah is owning your pain. Because what does Esther HaMalka do? Esther HaMalka says, I know what it feels like to be alone. I know what it feels like to be forsaken. I know what it feels like to feel abandoned by my husband, by my people, by my God. I know what all these things feel like. And so I have a choice. I could wallow in it. I could lose myself in it. Or I could own it. And if I own it, I could use it as a catalyst to do something great for my people. I could use it as a catalyst to ultimately make sure that my people don't experience the same feelings that I have undergone. You know, it's interesting in this pasuk in Kapitel Lamed, Hafachta Misadil Machali, do you know what, remember, what Kapitel is this from? Mizmor Shir, thank you Lamed, that I know, right, thank you, right, good, right? So Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid, right? So this is now, again, it's a very interesting Kapitel, right? Because again, remember a song, literally Mizmor Shir, a song to David, a song of David HaMelech, right? Chanukah Sabayis, when the house, the Beis HaMikdash, was inaugurated. So there's only one problem with that opening line, and that is, David HaMelech was dead by the time the Beis HaMikdash was inaugurated. So what is he singing a song? So remember again, the Mefarshim explained that David HaMelech wrote this. He wrote this to be sung on the day of the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, knowing full well that he would not be there. Hafachta mispedi l'macholi. Kadosh Baruch Hu, you've turned my lament into dancing. You've taken off my sackcloth. David HaMelech never got what he wanted. David HaMelech never got what he wanted. David HaMelech had one simple request. What was his one simple request? Acha sha'alti me'ez Hashem osavakesh. One request. And what's that? Shifti b'veis Hashem kol yimei chayai. In the same idea, b'veis Hashem means what? Beis HaMikdash. All I want to do is build you Beis HaMikdash. But you know what? Very often in life, you don't get what you want. You don't get, even if what you want is meaningful, and even if you want is holy, you often just don't get what you want. So what do you do when you don't get what you want? What do you do when life instead delivers you a heaping plate of pain? What do? You own it. So David HaMelech says, Baruch Hu, you know what? I'm not going to get to build a Beis HaMikdash. But you know what? I'm going to compose songs that my son is going to sing. I'm going to compose the songs that the Levim are going to sing. And because I own my pain, Hafachta mispedi l'macholi, I will take my lament and I will turn it into joy. I'll take off my sackcloth and I'll turn it into something beautiful. And says Rabbi Chalbo, that is the essence of Megillas Esther. That Esther HaMalka is a woman who was delivered that heaping plate of pain. Yes, she was Kili Kili Lama Azavtani. She was forsaken, she was left alone. But again, she could have so easily lost herself in it. She could have so easily wallowed in it, but she didn't, like Rav Ashri said. Instead, what did she do? Lo Tishkach. She owned her pain. She knew what it felt like to be alone. She knew what it felt like to be isolated. She knew what it felt like to feel forsaken. And she realized that her people faced that same threat. So she took those feelings that she experienced and she used them as a catalyst for her courage to go to Achashverosh to advocate and ultimately be the agent of salvation for the Jewish people. So it turns out that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi and Rabbi Chalbo are not just disagreeing about which verse hints to the dynamic of reading the Megillah by night and by day.
But instead, they're really arguing about what is the very essence of the Megillah. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi telling us that the essence of the Megillah, it's really a tragedy. It really is a tragedy. Again, I don't mean to put a damper on anyone's Purim, but it's happy for us because salvation was for the people. But on a human level, it's a tragic story. It's a story of two wonderful people who sacrificed everything, including their personal happiness, for the sake of the Klal, we learned about last week. And Rabbi Chabal says, no, that's not what it's about. The essence of the Megillah, the power, the message of the Megillah, is the message of owning your pain. That we all have difficult circumstances. Esther Malka, difficult circumstances. But she took her difficult circumstances and she said, you know, I know what I've lived through. I know what I felt. I don't want my people to undergo that. I don't want them to feel that isolation. I don't want them to feel that feeling of being forsaken. And therefore, I'm going to do whatever I can, whatever is within my power, to be the agent of their salvation. And Rabbi Chabal says that becomes the message for us as well. Pain is an inescapable reality of life. Those who think they can escape pain find themselves incredibly frustrated because no one escapes pain. Pain is a reality of the human condition. Sometimes the pain is acute. Sometimes it's a little bit more or less. Sometimes it's more dramatic. Sometimes it's less dramatic. But pain is part of the human condition. The only variable, the only choice we have in life is how we choose to deal with that pain. Do we wallow in it? Do we lose ourselves to it? Do we simply become dark people lost in some type of abyss of personal pain and loss? Or do we, like Rav Ashri says, own it? Do we take those difficult circumstances and somehow use them as a catalyst for growth? Somehow use them as to sensitize us to the realities of our interpersonal connections? Somehow use them as the fuel to be able to grow, to be able to do for ourselves and for others? And says Rabbi Chelbo, the take-home message of the Megillah is, Leman izamercha kavod velo yidom Hashem Elokai li'olam adeka. The take-home message of the Megillah is to learn from the heroine Esther, to learn from her courage, to learn to own our pain. And we should be zocha that Emir Hashem, as we celebrate the Yom Tov of Purim, we have to maybe, you know, take a few moments to dwell on the less simchadik aspects of this Yom Tov. To focus really on the personal pain of Mordechai and Esther, to feel their pain, to empathize with their pain, to understand their sacrifice, but more than just empathy, to really gain incredible chizuk from Esther, to learn from her how to deal with disappointment, to learn from her how to deal with life setbacks, to learn from her how to own our pain and how to use it as a catalyst for growth. All right, we'll stop over here. Wishing everyone a Freilich and Purim. There's no shir next week, because next week, Emirat Hashem, is Tanis Esther. And I'll put out the schedule, Emirat Hashem. We'll be binning after Purim. We'll probably spend about 2 or 3 weeks on the Haggadah, God willing. And that'll take us up to Pesach. Yeah.
The rally's over. Enjoy the year. Blake Rayfield asked me to tell you hello, and I apologize
thank you.
Oh, thank you.
He said he's doing very well.
Oh, wonderful.
I was just wanting to see if it would